Morning, everyone. So who's held out and has not turned their heat on yet? Way to go. Notice that some of you are wearing coats. I know. We wimped out right away. In fact, our second born was due in January. And so my wife was pregnant all through the winter, and I remember pleading, "Can we just turn up the heat? It's freezing." Having to wear slippers and sweatshirts and everything else that I own to stay warm in our house. And then come January 25th, when Theodore was born, my wife looks at me and she's like, "It actually is really cold in here." Sorry. Thank you. So, here, just let me hold on. Well, we're going to continue our series, Living and Longing for Christ. We've gone through the book of 1 Thessalonians the last several weeks, and we have camped out. We kind of started doing a week by week, chapter by chapter, and then we got to chapter 5. And Paul says, a pillar, foundational, doctrinal teaching, every other sentence. So we're breaking up chapter 5 a little bit. But if you have your Bibles, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll give you time to get there. But we're going to be in chapter 5, starting in verse 14 and 15. So if you would, let's just pray. Dive right in. So, Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we know that you're holy. God, we know that you're worthy of all of the glory and honor and praise that we could ever bring you, Lord. Just like we sang this morning, God, you're worthy of every single breath that comes out of our lungs, Lord, because it's you who put it there. Lord, we thank you that each and every person in this room, Lord, you hand-formed them in their mother's womb, and you knew all the days of their life before there was even one. Lord, you knew that they'd be sitting in this room, this day, the 6th of October, 2019, Lord, you knew the circumstances they would be in. Lord, you knew the strengths they would have. You knew the weaknesses that they would have. Father, you knew the hang-ups and you knew the successes. So, Father, I just pray that you would meet us right where we're at this morning. Lord, that we wouldn't try to hide from you. We wouldn't try to put on a face. We wouldn't try to mask what's going on in our lives to other people or you. Lord, but as we read your word, Lord, that you would reveal how we can learn and how we can encourage each other and be encouraged in you, Lord. God, just like our series is, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to long and live for you. God, as you return, would you do the work in our hearts? Father, help me to share the words that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's read our passage here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. It'll be up on the screen. I'm reading the ESV translation. Verse 14 says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Amen. That's it. We're going to camp out there this morning. But first, I want to start with a little story. So, with the changing of the seasons, things get a little colder, and for those of us that are used to the north, upper Midwest, it gets cold, right? And when you have to go somewhere, what do you do to your vehicle before you go? Warm it up. Scrape it, yeah. You prepare it. So you go outside, you start it up, and then what is the car doing after that? You just let it idle. We're going to talk about that this morning. I have a friend. It was a cold, cold, cold winter day, and he needed to go to work. So what he did was he got up, started getting ready, you know, put what he had to get on. He went outside and he started his vehicle because he was about to go to work. He had a little bit of time and it was very cold, so he wanted to add some extra time so it really had a chance to warm up because nobody likes the bitter cold. I mean, we're Minnesotans. We can fake it. We can go ice fishing even, but we don't actually like the bitter cold. We embrace it, but we don't like it. So he started his vehicle, and he went inside, like we all do, to let our vehicle warm up. And as he was inside, getting ready for work, he started to feel ill. He started to, I don't know if it was, if he needed to take a mental health day, or if he was actually getting sick in that short amount of time. But what ended up happening is he just called it. He's like, I can't do this. I need to call in. So he called his place of employment to where he was going to go within probably 45 minutes at most, at maximum. And he said, hey, boss, I'm so very sorry, but I need to call it, and I can't come in today. And boss said, okay, take it easy, rest up. And that was that. What he forgot to realize, however, is that his car was idling. And he proceeded to forget for like 7 hours. And he probably in the evening, around afternoon, when it was time to go hang out with friends or go get some food or whatever it may have been, he's like, where are my keys? Where are my keys? Oh no. And he walks out to the driveway, and his car had been running. He had barely any gas left in his vehicle, and everything was very, very, very hot, and squishy even, like starting to melt hot. That's a funny story, and that could really happen to any of us, but today's passage deals with a few scenarios that we could also find ourselves in. We're idling, we're on, we're ready to go, but we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere, and we're really not engaged like we should be. So it all worked out. Nothing was permanently melted. This is probably inaccurate, so this is probably isn't true, but in my mind, the pavement around his vehicle was melted. It's probably a made-up memory, but it was like 7 hours, and his whole tank of gas was wasted. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to waste our gas in life letting our cars idle. Amen? So just a quick refresher on the backstory of where we're at. The Thessalonian believers were a relatively new group of Christians. They were being persecuted for their faith in Christ in Thessalonica. They understood the fact, so this is key, they understood the fact that Jesus was going to return, but they were under the impression that it would be very, very soon, like days, months, very soon. So soon, in fact, that Paul was writing his letter to the Thessalonians to really coach them and to address the misinformation, the laziness, and the short-sightedness that some of their decisions started to be making in that church. He was really coaching them to get back on track. Don't just get idle. Don't go out there and start your car. Live for tomorrow, too. Amen? So this backdrop leads us to where we are at in chapter 5. Paul's encouraging the body. It's his beginning of his closing exhortation to the Thessalonians. And there are some things that we need to learn. So there are a few ways Paul encourages the Thessalonians to interact with each other. And that's what we're going to talk about today, about how we can help each other and those who are caught in hang-ups. How many of you guys experience hang-ups in your life? That's all of us. Really, though? Do we really have that many problems? In this room, everyone's hand went up. Do you experience hang-ups? Because everybody does. So don't believe the lie that nobody is going through something. Everybody goes through something. If they're not going through something now, they'll go through something later. But everybody has hang-ups. Everybody has setbacks. So we need to support each other. I believe that just like the Thessalonians needed some coaching as they waited for Christ's return, we can apply these same principles to our lives today and be blessed by them. Amen? So the first one we'll put up there. The first thing Paul tells the Thessalonians is admonish the idle. Get in your car and drive it. Don't idle. See, the word admonish there, we're just going to jump right into it. The word admonish there means last week, the word admonish, we were talking about leaders esteeming, people esteeming their spiritual leaders. We talked about how we should respect and esteem our spiritual leaders, and because they are the ones who admonish us. Last week, that word admonish was in the context of teaching, of information, of instructing. This week, however, and we don't use this word admonish anymore, but not much. But this week, two verses later, it means to rebuke for a wrong done. This is not teaching. It means literally to warn of future consequences for bad actions. To warn of future consequences for wrongdoing. The first example, two verses before, what spiritual leaders are do in our lives is instruct. It's informative. It's instructive. This one is corrective. This one is a kick in the butt. Hey, what are you doing? So why this sudden change in tone that Paul uses? And he changes his tone because he's dealing with believers that have gone idle and are unruly. If you look at your Bible, you'll see probably a little footnote on that word idle or unruly or undisciplined or whatever it says. Idle, this may not seem like such a big deal. Is it that big of a deal that you leave your car on and don't get into it? No. But it may not seem like such a big deal, but this is in fact something that we really don't want to be as believers. You don't want to be idle. You don't want to be idle at your work. You don't want to be an idle employee. You don't want to be an idle spouse. You don't want to be an idle believer. And that's why Paul is really addressing this. He says, admonish, warn these people. Why should we warn these people? The literal Greek breakdown of this word idle, more accurately, the word unruly, comes from two parts, not and arranged. Not arranged. So when you're sitting idle, your life is not arranged properly. It specifically is used in reference to soldiers that step out of rank. They're in rank, they're where they ought to be, they're where they should be, they're where there's authority and there's blessing and there's power and there's room to move, and they step out of that rank. See, this word means lazy, undisciplined, irresponsible, irregular in conduct, out of arrangement, insubordinate, specifically religiously, idle, turbulence of behavior, and implies waywardness. How many of you think these are character qualities you really want to strive for? Is this anybody's goal? Like, I want to be like that. No. No. This same type of person is referenced in 2 Thessalonians 3, and it talks about how they're not busy at work, but they're busy bodies. They're not really accomplishing anything, but they're so busy, busy, busy about other things. Excuse me. And in the case of the Thessalonians, these people have literally quit their jobs, are freeloading off of other people in the church, and are intrusively meddling in the affairs of other people while neglecting their own. That is not something that we want to be. It's the word specifically refers to a propensity to gossip. And there's a vacuum when you're not dealing with what God has put in your own life and your own sphere of influence and really what's going on that he's calling you to deal with personally. If you ignore that, there's a vacuum. And we fill that vacuum because of our fallen nature, because we have bad propensities, we fill that with other people's business. And you know what? The body of Christ, we're called to be involved in each other's lives. There's life there, but not like this. Not like this. This is getting the town gossip. So, turn to your neighbor. Say, I admonish you. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. You don't want to be like this. Say, I'm kicking it in drive. There, awesome. See, this is really bad character quality. So if you're dealing with a new church of new believers where you're getting persecuted, where there's actual consequences for the faith that you hold dear to, where you have to actually practice what you preach, you have to live it out, you have to be genuine. There's no room for hypocrisy in Thessalonica because you're either going to get beat up, killed, or your business is going to get taken from you. So in that type of culture, is there any room for being wishy-washy? Is there any room for just catching the town gossip? It's like that is just completely unprofitable, and that's why Paul is saying, kick those people in the butt and tell them to knock it off. So, and this morning, maybe you need the kick in the butt. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, repentance is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. And the Holy Spirit actually comes into our lives, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin, to convict of righteousness, and convict of the judgment to come. It's three things. It's to convict us of our sin. How are you ever going to know that you have egg on your face unless you have a mirror? Unless someone tells you about it. And sometimes we don't know. And sometimes people don't tell us about it. And when we read the word and we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, we get convicted of sin. And that's a good thing. Because if we're convicted of what we need to change, we can get God's empowering grace to change it. Amen? Because God doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to be continually transformed into the image of his son, into what Jesus looks like and what he acted like. And that's our goal, to love the Lord with all we have and love the neighbor, love our neighbor as ourselves. So if you need that this morning, there's good news. You can change. It's good news. You don't have to stay there. And maybe you know somebody who needs that this morning. And before you jump over to their house, check yourself. Don't be who we just talked about. So examine your own heart first. And then if you know somebody, go graciously say, hey, here are the seeds that you're planting in your life. Warn, what does it say? Admonish. Warn of the consequences in the future that come from the wrong actions that you're doing today. Admonishing. It is instructive, it is correcting, but you know what? Paul does this, and he even addresses it more harshly in 2 Thessalonians, and he addresses it harshly but graciously. He says, guys, this is completely unprofitable and will lead you nowhere. And if you don't want to grow an apple tree, you have to stop planting apple seeds. Stop it. Knock it off. And if you don't want to live an undisciplined life, stop planting a lack of discipline in your life. Start planting discipline. You know what? You will never grow an apple tree if you don't put apple seeds in the ground. And that's a good thing, because we cannot live this way if we don't plant this way. But you'll never grow an orange tree unless you plant those seeds in the ground. And the goal is to not be bad. The goal is not to not be bad. Double negative, I know, I'm sorry. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to stop doing bad things. The goal is to seek righteousness. Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of for you. So you don't want an apple tree of undisciplined irresponsibility to grow in your life? Don't plant apple seeds. But better than that, Plant discipline in your life. Plant responsibility in your life. And it might not happen overnight, but as you continue to plant those things in your life, you'll grow in those things. Amen? So, admonish the idle. Second, he tells us to encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. I'll just read it again. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Encourage. We know what this means. Encourage. But just a reminder, it's to console, to comfort, to strengthen each other. Encourage one another. Earlier in Thessalonians, it talks about encourage each other in your faith. Build each other up in your faith. Strengthen each other. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily. Everybody say daily. As long as it is called today. Today is Sunday. But is today today? Today's today. It's a good day to encourage someone. It's a good day to encourage yourself in the Lord. As long as today is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The book of Romans says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the word of God, as we submit ourselves to God. The world and sin conforms us. It's like if you ever, have you, any of you made the, that, like you make it as a kid, ublek, cornstarch and water. It's a amorphous substance. If you press on it hard, it's like a solid. But if you let it go, it turns into a more liquid viscosity. And you could make that into a ball, and you could put it down on your table, and slowly that thing will just melt and spread across your table. And you know what? We live in a fallen world with sinful propensities, and if we're not careful, we might have formed ourselves into a righteous person, but if we just leave ourselves there, sooner or later, we're just gonna melt. So God's saying, every day, as long as today is today, encourage yourself, build yourself up. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily. Lay down your life. Pick up your cross daily, every single day. It's a new beginning. The Old Testament talks about how his grace and his mercy is new every single morning. I need his grace every morning. I need his mercy every morning. Sometimes in the morning, I wish it was the next morning. Because I feel like I just used my token. I already used it, Lord, and I need it again. Can I go back to sleep and wake up again? Yeah, come on. We need God's grace in our lives, and we need to be encouraged because why? Life is difficult. Life is hard, and it's full of curveballs that we were never expecting. It's full of situations and circumstances where it was like, I did not plan this, nor would I have ever scheduled it into my plan, ever. It's like, who wants to get sick? Terminally, even. Who wants to have relational problems? Who wants to get fired? Nobody. But it happens all the time. And Jesus encourages us. He says, listen, don't be surprised. Don't live in a fake fantasy world where there's no problems. Jesus said, you're going to have problems. You're going to have issues in this life. Jesus said, in this life, not the next, amen, not in heaven, but in this life, we will have trouble. Trouble. It finds us. We don't even have to do anything. Did you know that your attractiveness to mosquitoes is genetic? Thanks, Mom and Dad. My wife, bugs don't care. At all. At all. And they love me. I am a hot commodity in the bug world. Specifically, the itchy, blood-sucking, annoying, terrible bug world. It's genetic, I found out. Thought it was like your sweat, and I'm like, okay, I'll just like not, just keep, stay cool. But no, it's genetic. It's in your genes. It's literally in your DNA. You are more attractive to mosquitoes. Sorry for the bad news. This is not the gospel. So, it's genetic. And you know what? Trouble is inherent to our existence in this fallen world. It will find you, and it will feed on you. But Jesus says, don't be discouraged. Take heart. I, not us, but I, Jesus, have overcome the world. And when we put our faith in Christ, he carries us through the storm, not around it. Okay? He carries us through circumstances, trials, and tribulations. And we can take heart because he's the one who controls it and has authority over it and conquered it, and we don't have to worry about it. It will still be painful. It'll still be inconvenient. It'll still be hard. But we can take heart and not be faint-hearted. We can encourage ourselves that we're hidden in Christ. Amen? See, difficulties happen. This is why Paul encourages us to encourage the faint-hearted. One commentary said, when you're feeling faint-hearted, people that are faint-hearted are those ready to sink without hope, as if they were treading water and you just can't do it anymore. Faint-hearted. Your heart loses its strength. You just can't do it anymore. Has anybody been there? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, yeah. Sometimes we approach situations where things are just not as we expected. This is too much. You know, the heart's a muscle, and muscles can get tired, spiritually and physically. So if we took a step back and really looked at the Thessalonian situation, they were being persecuted for their faith. Their circumstances were certainly discouraging, to say the least. But this doesn't change the fact that whether big or small, when we experience discouragement, it can be big or small. You know, you can be discouraged about something little. You might not be persecuted. You might not have a life-crumbling situation in your life, but we all can get faint-hearted. And God's saying, listen, church, pick these people up. Pick these people up. Strengthen them. It's like you watch in swimming lessons, or you watch someone jump in the water and pick up that person that's treading water. And you know what? Sometimes that person's natural reaction is to climb on top of you. And that's what they tell you when you're a lifeguard, is you need to rescue people smart. You need to rescue them in a wise way. And we need to, as the body of Christ, as a community of believers, get into people's lives in a smart way with the grace of God to lift them up. You know, and sometimes if they try to climb all over us, just take them and say, hey, it's going to be okay. Don't do that. It's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And in Jesus' name, we're going to be okay. Amen? So, third thing is help the weak. Help the weak. Encourage the, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. This is referring to people who are weak spiritually, in a spiritual sense, and they need help. They need help. Mark chapter 14, verse 37, 38, it's on the screen there. It says, and he came and found them sleeping. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying before he's going to be crucified. He said, he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we all are at different areas in our walk with Christ. And some of us, there's, you know, it's like if you're weak, you go to the gym to get strong. And you don't have to be despised, or you don't have to despise your weakness. You just need to be, if you're weak and you know you're weak, you're not going to try to pick up a piano by yourself. But you can work to get stronger so you'll be able to encounter properly different situations that are thrown at you. And you know what? If you're weak spiritually, don't get discouraged. Get around people that are going to strengthen you. Amen? Get around people that are going to point you to Jesus, point you to the Word, and teach you how to apply it. Get a mentor. Men and women, I encourage you. I admonish you. I instruct you graciously or kick you in the butt harshly. Get a mentor. Get people in your lives that can point you in the right direction. Get people in your lives that are a little bit farther in Christ than you are. Amen? Because there's so much life that comes from that. Peter was weak. Peter was weak to the point where when the gang, when the mob came to get Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword and chopped a guy's ear off. Just because he just didn't get it. And Jesus, being the miracle worker he is, he bent down and picked up that guy's ear and put it back on. And said, sorry about that. I'm working on him. I'm working on him. That's not what he said. But you get the point. Peter, in his spiritual weakness, he impacted one man's ear. One man's ear. Not even his hearing. His ear, physically. But as Peter was humbled by denying Jesus through the crucifixion and really laid himself down and submitted himself to the Lord's leading, you see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and filled Peter with power. And as he submitted himself to what Jesus wanted him to do, and as he matured and strengthened spiritually, he, through his voice, impacted over 3,000 ears. And that's just one side. It's more like six. That's 6,000 ears. Because if our spirit might be willing, but we're just weak sometimes. So, as we grow in Christ, we need to encourage each other and help each other grow. That's why it's so important to be connected to a local church. It's so important to have a mentor. It's so important to have people in your lives that are able to speak into it. If I asked you right now, who has permission to tell you the hard news that you don't necessarily want to hear, but you need to hear? Who has that permission? And if the answer is nobody, that means you're in a weak spot. It's like a bridge that has weak construction. The solution isn't to be discouraged. The solution is to reinforce it, to build it up. So if you don't have anybody that can speak into your life and really walk with you, get somebody. Reach out to somebody. Find somebody and say, hey, will you speak into my life? I see, and you know what? Matthew chapter 7 says you'll know them by their fruit. If you see someone, their life is like, wow, like what is going on in your life? Go to that person and say, hey, will you just, I just want to grow in Christ. So dare I say we need to be involved. We need to be exposing our weaknesses. That's uncomfortable, but it's necessary. Because where does the enemy try to get you? Where you're weak. That's why the legend, the myth of Achilles. Achilles' heel. That's why we call it the Achilles heel. It's because it was his weakness. The fictional character, he was this invincible warrior. One shot to the heel and he was done. Because that's where he was weak. And we in our lives have strengths, but God doesn't really want our strengths, because sometimes our strengths can become competition with Him. He wants us to trust Him in our weakness, because the Word says, out of our weakness, His strength is made perfect. Not our strength, but His strength is made perfect. And we can take joy in that. It doesn't have to be discouraging. You know, when you try to have your own strength carry you through life, it's very discouraging. Because you'll never be strong enough to carry yourself spiritually through life. And nothing that you can do will ever even get you into heaven. It's God's grace and mercy that does it. So, you know, the Word says in His presence there's fullness of joy, not discouragement, and there are pleasures evermore at His right hand. At His right hand there are pleasures evermore. And the Word actually says in His right hand. And you look over the Word, His right hand is power. His right hand is strength. His right hand is where deliverance and salvation comes from. We can have joy in the strength and power that's found in Christ. So, help the weak. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We need each other. You know what? Sometimes there is going to be friction, but we're going to be growing. We're going to be strengthening each other. In this passage, in the not the Proverbs, but the 1 Thessalonians 5, the word help doesn't mean information or teaching. That word help, it doesn't mean inform people. It's not saying inform the weak. It's not saying instruct the weak. Helping the weak is referring to an idea of coming alongside someone. Literally, it speaks to coming alongside someone and physically assisting them. Ryan, could you stand up? Biblically speaking, the word help in the Greek is this. Is I'm going to walk with you. Oh, yeah. We're helping. Good. No more weakness. Good. Come on. Thanks, Ryan. The word is to come alongside someone and to pick them up, to walk with them. It's a term of commitment and care. And God is calling us to walk like this with others. That's why there's no room. Do you see why there's no room to be idle? To be fake and phony and about everybody else's business except and ignoring our own? There's no time to do that. We got to put it in drive. We got to put it in drive because there are people that have faint hearts. There are people that are weak that just need help. In this room and outside these walls, there's a whole world that needs to have the hope and the gospel that comes through Christ. Amen? God wants us to walk like that with others. And if you feel weak, if you are weak in this area, don't be discouraged. Surround yourselves with people that will strengthen you. Surround yourselves with people that will build you up. Build you up. It's easy to go to work or anywhere else. It's easy to turn on the news. You don't even have to get off your couch. You can look at your phone and see a news feed right there, and you're discouraged. You know, social media is a neutral thing. It's like money. You can use it well, and it can add to your life, or you can use it very poorly, and it can suck the life right out of you. So use those things well. Walk wisely. So, closing, what's it going to take? It's going to take patience. It's going to take patience. Paul tells us in end of verse 14, it says, be patient with them all. What about the guy who's just gossiping about everybody? Be patient with him. And when he turns around, just kidding. Don't kick him. Be patient. You know, Jesus was very patient with Peter. very patient. He didn't say, Peter, you idiot. Like, what are you doing chopping this guy's ears off? Stupid. That was not, I was hesitant to even parody Jesus saying that. But, you know, that's not the way God deals with us. The word says God is long-suffering with us. 1 Corinthians 13, what is the first thing it uses to describe love? Patience. Patience. It's going to take patience with people in the church and people out of the church. It's going to take patience. We need to be patient with. See, the believers in Thessalonica were just like us. They were in process. They were in process. They hadn't arrived anywhere. And they weren't going to arrive until Christ came back. And that's why, that's the problem, is a lot of them thought they had arrived. And that's why they were idle. They weren't doing anything because they thought, well, this is it. I'll quit my job. I mean, I don't have any money now because I quit my job. So I'll freeload off of Fred. And, oh, sorry, it's Greek. Fredustus. They were freeloaders. They thought they arrived. And what that did was that was a major detriment to their whole Christian community. It taught just laziness, and they weren't going to go anywhere, and they weren't going to impact anybody because they're just sitting around doing nothing. And Paul's like, hey, let's move on it. Come on. But they were believers in process, and Paul was coaching them to move forward, to anxiously await Christ's return. Amen? And to do your best to live responsibly, not just responsible for the sake of responsibility's sake, but responsibly so we can steward our time well, so we can steward our relationships well, so we can steward the gospel well. They were in process and they needed to learn. I'll close, if you could put verse 15 up there again. Close with this. Verse 15 says, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Everyone say, seek to do good. Don't repay evil for evil. What does that word seek mean? What does that imply? Action. If you lose your car keys, you seek for them. You actively look for them. And Paul is saying, listen, you are being persecuted. You're being treated unfairly. You have people in your church that are going through all kinds of things and have all kinds of hang-ups, which we all do. But be patient. And you know what? Don't repay that evil for evil. If someone what did Jesus say? If someone takes your tunic, if someone takes your jacket, give them your tunic too. Hopefully you have something on underneath that. That'd be really weird. Just loving you like Jesus told me to. Put some clothes on. Hopefully you catch that. So the Thessalonians, to refocus, they had their hang-ups within the church as well as great persecution from their culture, yet Paul asked them not to return evil for evil, but to seek out ways to do good to not only each other in the church, but everyone, including those outside the church. The church, we have more than four walls, as the saying goes, but the church is much more than that which is in these four walls. The church is us. We are the church, as we represent Christ wherever we go. And we're all in process. Some of us are idle, then we need to get kicked in the butt. Some of us are faint-hearted, and we don't feel like we can go another day. And some of us are weak, and we need someone to walk with us. But you know what? We're all in process walking towards the goal, which is maturity in Christ, which it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. God has shed his precious blood for us that we could be forgiven, and he's given us his grace, not just the grace that pardons us from our sins and gives us the favor we don't deserve, but supernatural empowering grace, grace to fill us with the power of God to make the right decisions, to walk on this path of righteousness that Christ has set before us. And it's a process. And you know, sometimes we'll be walking on that path and we'll step off of it. Sometimes accidentally. Sometimes very willingly. Sometimes we'll turn around. But you know what? We need people in our lives that can encourage us and say, hey, we're moving this way. Come with me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. David said, come magnify the Lord with me. Let's go. We're going somewhere. Let's all exalt his name together. Okay? We weren't supposed to do it alone. And you won't be able to do it alone. You need people in your life. You need to be connected to the local church. So this is exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. He did not repay evil for evil. He was patient. He was kind. He was long-suffering. He didn't boast. And he sought out, in fact, he left his glory in heaven to seek out the lost. Those who are not just inconsiderate of him, but those who are violently opposed to him. Like Paul, the guy who's writing this. Paul was killing Christians in righteous indignation. And our sin before God makes us his enemy. But he came and sought out to do good to us, to lay his life down on the cross so we could have forgiveness and restoration and we could be restored to right relationship with him. That's the gospel. That's the good news, is that we don't deserve it. We could never earn it. And the more we try to earn it, the more we're probably going to mess it up. Salvation is a gift from God that we can take part in. We can surrender our lives to him. And you know what? Psalm 23 says the Lord is our good shepherd. And when we're with him, we have no need for anything. And his goodness, that goodness that he sought us with, and his mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. But we have to make him our shepherd. Otherwise, we're just wandering around trying to figure out life by ourselves. And I can promise you, you might get far, but you'll never get where you want to be. You might experience the riches that this world has to offer, but it's nothing compared to the riches that's found in Christ. Sooner or later, your fortune will fade and you'll be put 6 feet under. And it's not about what you did with your resources in that moment. It's about who you surrendered your life to. And Christ teaches us to manage our treasures well. But it's about knowing him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you sought us with your goodness and with your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you admonished us right when we needed it. Lord, you didn't let us sit around and fill our lives with all kinds of bad stuff, Lord. God, I thank you for the moments where you've proverbially kicked us in the butt. Lord, God, I pray that you would help us to not be idle, and Lord, help us to graciously admonish, to warn those who are. God, I pray that you would help us to encourage the faint-hearted. Lord, and if we're faint-hearted this morning, I pray that you would help us to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to get around people that can love us and support us and encourage us in Christ. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to help those who are weak. Lord, help those who are weak, Lord, that we would come alongside each other and that we would press on towards the goal which is knowing you, Lord. God, give us patience in this journey. Give us patience with ourselves. Lord, help us not to get mad at ourselves and where we think we ought to be, Lord, but that we're in process. Help us to be patient with others. Lord, help us to love each other the way you command us to. Lord, because we know as we love each other, others will see and they'll glorify our Father in heaven because of the way we treat each other. Lord, help us to lay our lives down and pick up our cross every single day. And Father, we thank you that you did not repay evil for evil. Lord, you did not repay and give us what we owed for the sin that we sowed in the ground, Lord. But you have given us a great harvest of mercy and forgiveness and love and acceptance through the cross when we choose to trust you, Lord. Father, I pray that if anybody doesn't know that and hasn't made that decision, hasn't surrendered their life to you, Father, I pray that you would help them to ask you to come and walk with them. Lord, ask them to come, Lord, that you would come and you would walk with us, supporting us, Lord, that you would be our Lord and our God, that you would be our Savior and our Father. Lord, that you would help us, Lord. You say you never leave us, you never forsake us, that you're our ever-present help in times of trouble. So, Father, we trust you this morning and ask that you would continually follow us with your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.